Okay. Acts chapter 7. I want to consider what happened here as another example, another demonstration of God's reigning grace here in the death of Stephen, the martyr Stephen, the first martyr after our Lord's resurrection. But I want to begin by using something from the Old Testament. It's a familiar passage. You need not turn there. But if you want to, that's fine. But use this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 9 as a caption for what we're going to read in Acts chapter 7. This is familiar scripture. David has ascended the throne. Saul, his enemy, is gone, destroyed. But David had made a pact with Saul's son Jonathan. They were brothers, not literally, but one in heart. Saul hated David, but Jonathan loved David. Saul's son loved David, and David loved him. So after the dust had settled, we read in 2 Samuel 9, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan have yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him. King David sent and fetched him out of the house. Now David said unto him, when Mephibosheth came in, David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." My soul, how gracious, how gracious. And he bowed, that is Mephibosheth, he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" The last verse of that chapter says, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet." Now take that picture and bring it back, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I want to preach to you this morning, or this afternoon, tonight, we'll get it right, about God's fetching grace. Fetching grace. That's what David told his servant Ziba concerning Mephibosheth. "You go down there and fetch him. You go fetch him. I'm going to show him mercy for his father Jonathan's sake." And God shows us mercy for another's sake, doesn't he? We're accepted in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. I'm sure when Mephibosheth sat at David's table, as we just read continually all the days of his life, David saw in his face the image of his father, Jonathan. And God Almighty, by his grace, has changed believers into the image of his Son, and he accepts us for Christ's sake, being made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Fetching grace. Do you like the sound of that? I do, Houston. I do. Fetching grace. That God has purposed to save a people. And he sent his Son into the world for that very purpose. To fetch those people back to glory. To fetch them to himself. And then to fetch them all the way to heaven to be with him forever. You may have heard this story. Brother Don Fortner, many years ago, he worked as a shoe salesman, as a young man. I think he was still in college. And one day he was trying on shoes for this black lady. And he was making conversation with her as he tried on one pair after another. And he asked her name. And she said, "My name is grace grabs. Grace grabs. And Don said, "Lady, you may not know it, but that's exactly what God's grace does. It grabs you." And that lady said, "It sure do, honey. It sure do." Fetching grace. Grace that grabs. Here in Acts 7, we have another blessed example of fetching grace. It's fetched one to glory and fetched one had set his heart upon, that is Saul of Tarsus, soon after this, fetched him to himself. Let's begin reading at verse 54. Verse 54 of Acts 7. This is the conclusion of the so-called trial that Stephen was put through before the Sanhedrin. They hated what he preached. They hated the gospel. And here's the conclusion of it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Grace would fetch him. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a picture this is of God's fetching grace. Stephen was being fetched home to glory. And at the same time, there was a young man, the most unlikely candidate there was. Saul of Tarsus was a chosen vessel for that fetching grace. The great shepherd, at the same time that he was taking one to glory, had already set his affection. Had already set his affection upon Saul of Tarsus before the world ever began. Who would have ever imagined that Saul of Tarsus was a trophy, would soon be a trophy of God's amazing grace, because Jesus Christ came into this world on a mission. He came to save sinners. He didn't come to try to save sinners. He didn't come to offer to save sinners. I declare people that consider that good news just don't know what good news is, do they? No, he came to save his people. He came to fetch them out of darkness into his marvelous light and to bring them all the way back to glory. When Robin and I got home from Kentucky in March and found our house unlivable, we stayed in the Holiday Inn for about 13 days until the furniture was in the church and we moved into the church. But there was a lady there at the desk named Benji. And she knew I was a pastor. And one morning as I was leaving, she said, "Pastor, what are you going to preach on? I've been studying this. I brought this message at our church in Fairmont Grace in Sylacauga." And she said, "What are you going to preach on this morning, Pastor?" I said, "Well, Benji, I tell you what. If God enables me, I want to preach about Stephen going home to glory. While they were stoning him, he looked up and saw Jesus Christ. And it was as though he said, 'Go ahead and throw your stones. Because you're by that means, God's going to take me to be where I want to be forever. So just let those stones fly.'" And Benji said, "That sounds pretty good. You need to go preach that." So by God's grace, I want to take another stab at it. In verse 58, we have another example that where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. Look at it again. They cast him out of the city, that is Stephen, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul did all that he could. Why he did not himself throw the stones is a matter of conjecture. But I know that he would if he had been allowed to. He did all that he could. He rooted them on. Throw another one. Throw another one. Bash his head. He's not fit to live. That's Saul of Tarsus. If you'd have been there and you'd witnessed that, would you have thought that that man, that young man, that man that hated Jesus of Nazareth with all of his heart would soon be preaching the gospel that he labored to destroy? Is that not an example of God's fetching grace. This reminds me, this miracle by the wayside, so to speak, when our Lord went to the house of Jairus. You remember that? It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Jairus comes to him and he says, "My daughter is dying. Would you come to my house?" And as the master goes, there's this woman who's dying with an issue of blood. You know the story. It's a familiar one. And she spent all that she had and was only made worse. But our Lord is on his way to the house of Jairus and he's detained by this woman. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how this man Jairus must have felt? I wonder how long it took for this to take place. This is why I say this is a miracle by the wayside. This is grace on top of grace. The Lord is full of grace and truth. And as he's going to one house to perform a miracle, he performs one on the way. Jairus receives this news. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master? Don't bother. There's no need for him to come now. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have ran through that grieving father's mind? Now all hope is gone. If he'd have been just a few minutes sooner, there may have been hope. But now, there's no reason to hope. Why troublest thou the master any longer? Is there still no hope? Was there still not even a glimmer of hope? Only and unless Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. Unless Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, then there's hope. Otherwise, there's none. If what he said was true at the tomb of another grieving family, when he said to a grieving sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" If that's not true, there's no reason to hope. Oh, but it is. He's all that he claimed to be. When Jesus Christ is pleased to call a sinner out of darkness into his marvelous light, he gets the job done, doesn't he? Fetching grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead. Dead. In trespasses and sins have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. As long as there is the God of all grace, there's reason to hope for mercy, grace, and everlasting life. Is it not? The case here with Jairus demonstrates that Jesus Christ is always full of grace. Hebrews 4 exhorts God's people to come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a high priest there that can be touched. He's not unfeeling. He's not uncaring. He's not cold. He's not distant. He identifies with that which his people suffer. Therefore, because he was made like unto his brethren, he feels what they feel. And we're exhorted because of that to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. There's always grace at the throne of grace. Jesus Christ, John saw him in chapter 1 and tells us that he saw the Word made flesh and tabernacling among God, among people on this earth. And John said the thing that impressed him was this: he's full of grace and truth. Think of all the grace. Larry, how much grace do you suppose it takes to keep you? That's a lot of grace. But he has grace enough to keep all of his people all of the time, to keep them from falling and to present them faultless before the presence of his glory, and still his grace is ever flowing, ever full. It's never diminished. So was the case here with Jairus. His daughter was saved. His daughter was risen again from the dead. And Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday and today and forever. Here in Acts chapter 7, we read again concerning Stephen. If you look at this just through the natural eyes, and you see this self-righteous young man named Saul of Tarsus. Look at chapter 8 here, verse 1 of chapter 8. And Saul, was consenting unto his death. Oh, yes, he was. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And Saul was the ringleader. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except to the apostles. As for Saul, verse 3, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. Look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. He chased them from Jerusalem. He heard they were in Damascus. He was determined to go there after them. So he got authority to go to Damascus and bring them back, men or women, it didn't matter to Saul, that they might stand trial and probably be put to death. But God's reigning grace says, fetch that sinner. Fetch that man. But before that, consider Stephen. Stephen, we're told looking up to heaven, verse 56, he says, behold, I see the heavens open, looking steadfastly to heaven. Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. His eyes were directed to heaven, as though the Spirit was saying, Stephen, look where you're going. Stephen, look where you're coming to. He saw the Son of God. In just a moment, you're going to be with him. In just a moment, you're going to be with that one who loved you and gave himself for you. And Stephen died calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his hope, his righteousness, his all in all. McShane wrote a poem about this. On verse 57, Jesus standing on the right hand of God and Stephen directing his vision toward that glorious place. McShane wrote, when holy Stephen dauntless stood before the Jews who sought his blood, with angel face he looked on high and wandering through the parted sky, saw Jesus risen from his throne to claim the martyr as his own. Angelic peace that sight bestowed, with holy joy his bosom glowed, and while the murderous stones they hurled, his heaven-swept soul sought yonder world. Of rest my spirit, Savior, keep, he cried, he kneeled, he fell asleep. While they were a mob of bloodthirsty madmen, crazed, Stephen calmly falls asleep in the arms of Jesus Christ. Prior to that, he said, I see the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand of God in verse 55. That itself is a picture of comfort, isn't it? The believers, if Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God, as he is, that means that the believers' sins have been pardoned. They've been put away. If not, they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be there. Jesus Christ wouldn't be there. If the grave had closed over the head of Christ forever, if the stone had remained in place over the mouth of that sepulcher forever, then that would be a demonstration, evidence, that God didn't accept the sacrifice. Is that right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's eternal testimony of the satisfaction he has in the death of his Son. When Christ said it is finished, God Almighty evidenced his satisfaction with the death of his Son when he said, raised him up and said, sit thou here on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If there was a prince whose father was king, and this prince was sent out to defend the crown, to defend the country that he would soon inherit, ascend the throne in his father's place. If he went out to face an enemy, and he never returned, He never came back. Time passed and he never came back. The citizens of that country would rightly assume he must have failed. He must have failed. And if the Lord Jesus Christ remained in the tomb, we would rightly assume he failed. He failed. Over that prince, if that prince would return, it was a sign that by his very return, he was victorious. He accomplished what he went to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, when God raised him from the dead, it was because he was victorious. He did everything he came to do. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now this is pretty plain, isn't it? And this is the will of him that sent me, that just about all of those he gave me, I'll lose none. Well, I'll get 99 out of 100. Oh no. Of all that the Father giveth me, I should lose none. Not one. Child of God, you won't be the first. You won't be the first. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Of all that the Father gave me, I should lose none, but raise them up again at the last day. When Christ ascended to his Father's right hand, it was evidence that the Son of God was absolutely victorious. He accomplished everything he came to do. And now, he makes intercession for his people until they're brought to be with him in glory. John chapter 17, we just read the first three verses this morning, but on down in the chapter, sort of the icing on the cake. He prayed for so much for his people, for his church, his bride, his beloved. His blood bought people. Keep them, Father, in thy name. Keep them. Sanctify them. Keep them from the world. I don't pray you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. Then on down he says this, doesn't he? The great shepherd prays this. Our high priest says, Father, I will. That's the will of Almighty God. That's the will of the one who has his way always and all the time. The will that can't be broken. The will that can't be resisted. Christ says, Father, this is my will. And his will was the Father's will. Father, I will that all those you have given me be with me where I am. Wow. Wow. What a description of heaven. What's heaven? Streets of gold such as that. Heaven is to be where Christ is. Heaven is to be with him. And he wills that we be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. The glory he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. That's what Stephen saw. And that's what grace fetched him to. Fetching grace brought him all the way to glory. And it brought Saul of Tarsus down sometime after that before the same footstool of the same king that Stephen went to be with. One was fetched to glory and one was fetched out of darkness. Paul said in Galatians 1, Brethren, you know my manner of life. You know my conversation in times past. It's not a secret. I was very well known. I hated the church of God. I hated Jesus of Nazareth. He was an imposter. And I was going to do everything I could to erase his name from the earth. I excelled in my father's religion, the religion, my religious tradition. I was more exceeding zealous than anybody. But God. But God, who is rich in grace, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me. Saul of Tarsus. Oh, and now, that same man who hated Jesus of Nazareth stands up and he says, let me tell you what. I don't want to hear nothing else. I don't want to preach nothing else. I'm determined to know nothing else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. My soul, what a change. That's what God's fetching grace does. A walk up an aisle won't do that. Kneeling at an altar won't do that. Making a decision for Jesus won't do that. Oh, but when you come to kneel before the Son of God, when you're saved by His amazing grace, that wrought a change that will never be undone. That's a miracle that you'll never get over. That's grace upon grace. And the psalmist said, God that gives grace will also give glory. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. That's what His grace does. I know of another rebel that Christ brought down by His fetching grace. He proved that His arm was not shortened, that it could not save. Don't you remember one? James, don't you remember one? Don't you remember one conversion that even is greater than that of Saul of Tarsus? As great as that was, as marvelous as that was, as such an evidence of His power to save as Saul of Tarsus was, I know one that's even greater, and so do you. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you know one conversion that even eclipsed Saul of Tarsus, your own. Your own. Oh, I remember His fetching grace, do you not? I remember when He reached down His hand for me. Oh, I wish I could sing. People that hear me sing wish I could sing too. When He reached down His hand for me, He had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or His Son when He reached down His hand for me. I was near to despair. Remember that? I remember thinking, I've been too evil. I've been too great a sinner. God won't forgive me. I was like Mephibosheth before David. Who am I? Why would you even look on such a dead dog as I am? I shared a little bit of my confusion with when I was going through the religious hoops. I mentioned some of that this morning, and that only added to my despair. But in addition to that, I thought, God's not going to save me, Steve. God's not going to forgive me. I've gone too far. I've been too great a sinner, too great a rebel. That was my feeling. I was near to despair when He came to me there. And He told me I could be free. Then He lifted me up, lifted my feet, gave me gladness complete when He reached down His hand for me. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? My son Roger and I were talking the other day about the comfort of knowing that all Christ's sheep are in His hands. He was our surety before the foundation of the world. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior. And God committed all of His chosen into the hands of His Son. In that everlasting covenant of grace. And the Son agreed to His Heavenly Father that in the fullness of time He would come and do everything necessary, everything a holy God required as the substitute and representative of His people. I find great comfort in that. Christ has to answer for me. The sheep are not responsible for their keeping. The shepherd is. Christ promised His Father, I'll live for them, I'll die for them, I'll arise for them, I'll intercede for them, and I'll bring them back to glory. I'll answer for them. I like that. I like that. Jesus Christ promised to do that. And I find great comfort in that. He has to answer for me to God His Father. Revelation chapter 7, John sees a multitude before the throne that no man can number. You know, people hear that you believe that horrible doctrine of election and they'll accuse you of believing only one or two will be saved. Oh no, we believe there'll be a multitude that might, it's not a matter of might be saved, they shall be saved. They'll be saved with an everlasting salvation. There's no doubt about that. It's not dependent upon their will. It's dependent upon the will of the great and mighty God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the elder asked John, who are these? This multitude before the throne. This multitude that stand in the very presence of God, waving the palm leaf of victory, clothed in white robes, all singing the same song, Worthy is the Lamb. Where did they come from? Who are these? And where did they come from? And John said, I don't know. You tell me. You tell me. And the elder answered, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out. They all came out. They all came plumb out. None of them was drowned. None of them was captured by Satan. None of them was snatched out of the hand of the great shepherd. They all came out. Huh? You ever feel like you're not going to come out? You ever feel like this trial, this difficulty, this burden, this heartache, it's never going to end? I'm going down for the last time. No, you won't. The shepherd won't allow that. No, no, you've been bought with a price. As the brother read a moment ago, you're mine. You're redeemed. I bought you. When you go through the fire, you're not going to be burned. When you pass through the water, you're not going to drown. You're going to come out. You're going to come out. I'll tell you what, we'll be defeated though. Look back on that battlefield. Satan's been defeated. Sin has been put away. Every enemy's been destroyed. Death, the last enemy, the sting of death, that's gone. Oh, but look on the other side. They all came out. And there they are. My soul, what a multitude of sinners. Redeemed sinners. And they're all praising that one that purchased them, redeemed them with his own precious blood. I've been reading the poems of a lady by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. I don't know if any of y'all receive Grace Gems, but I found it on that website, and they've been very helpful to me. This is what she wrote. It's called Passing Through. When thou passest through the waters, deep the waves may be and cold, but Jehovah is our refuge, and his promise is our hold. For the Lord himself hath said it, he the faithful God and true, when thou passest through the waters, thou shalt not go down, but through. Seas of sorrow, seas of trial, bitterest anguish, fiercest pain, rolling surges of temptation, sweeping over heart and brain. They shall never overflow us, for we know his word is true. All his waves and all his billows, he will lead us safely through. They all came out. They all came out. And so will you, child of God. So will you, my weeping brother and sister. You'll come out. Your great shepherd will see to that. He promised his Father he's going to bring you back to the Father's house. And he will. Threatening breakers of destruction, death's insidious undertow, shall not sink us, shall not drag us out to ocean depths of woe. For his promise shall sustain us. Praise the Lord whose word is true. We shall not go down or under. He hath said, thou passest through. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, you'll not be burned. Why? Because I've redeemed you. I've redeemed you. I've bought you. You're mine. You're mine. Thank God for the fetching grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that'll keep us till the river rolls its water at our feet. Then it'll bear us safely over where our Savior we shall meet. God bless you. God bless you. It's been a pleasure to be with you today. Thank you.